Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to be in the Lord's house this morning. And hopefully my voice will hold up this morning. All right. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to Mark chapter 13, we're going to be going there this morning. And let me just say thank you, Pastor Eric. It is it's an honor and a privilege to be able to share the word and to be entrusted with the pulpit. I feel that I feel both an excitement, but also the weight of the responsibility that comes with ministering the word. And this morning, I am up here with a little bit of fear and trembling in my spirit, because I really believe that the Lord is sounding an alarm this morning. The Lord is sounding an alarm. So as you've turned to Mark chapter 3, we're going to get to the verses in just a moment. All the verses this morning will be from the English Standard Version. And before I get too far, I just want to say thanks to all of you that I know from the past. You know, the Lord, the blood of Jesus makes us all one, doesn't it? And it's so good to be reunited with family and in the Lord. And so thank you all for coming this morning. This morning, we just wrapped up an Easter series, and if you don't know, not next Sunday, but the Sunday after that, Pastor is going to begin a series in Acts, and so I'm so excited about the word that's going to be coming from there. But before we get too far away from Easter, as I was contemplating the message, as I was thinking about what the Lord would have me to share leading up to Easter, the Lord began to deal with my spirit about kind of along the same lines in the Easter story. And so this morning, as Pastor has talked to us about identifying with some of the disciples as it led up to the resurrection and the crucifixion and some of their reaction, their responses, the words that they said and things like that, I think we can all identify with the brashness that Peter had at times. We can all identify with sometimes his impulsiveness. But this morning, the Lord began to deal with my heart and my spirit, and he told me to talk to you about Judas. And when we hear the name Judas, let's be honest, when we hear the name Judas, we almost recoil, don't we? I mean, when we hear the name Judas, it evokes a feeling of repulsion, of disdain. We know that Judas was the betrayer. And so we don't oftentimes think a lot about him other than that he was the guy that betrayed Jesus. The Lord began to minister to my heart and don't pull away, don't get defensive, but hear what the Lord would say this morning. That there are Judases in the church today. There are Judases in the church today. So before we get into the message, let's just pray. Father, I just thank you so much for your love. I thank you for, Lord, your Holy Spirit. I thank you that you promised to us that if we gather together in your name, that you are here, you are present in our midst. And so, Lord, I thank you so much for your presence. I thank you for the worship that we have offered to you and your presence that has become very real and very tangible in this room. And I just pray that as we would hear your word this morning, that you would open our hearts. I pray, Lord God, that you would shine the light upon our lives. That, Lord, that we would not turn away in fear, that we would not pull back, but that we would respond to you in truth and humility, Lord God. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill my mouth with the words that you would have me to share this morning. And we give you all the praise and all the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So Judas, a guy whose name is synonymous with betrayal, right? I mean, if you've heard the phrase, a Judas kiss, his name has become synonymous with betrayal, and it takes on negative connotation by itself. Someone might say to me, you're not really trying to get close to me, or don't try to get close to me now. It's just a Judas kiss. and we would all understand what they meant. We would all understand that you're not really being genuine. You're going to try to get close to me, but ultimately you're looking to betray me. As we consider this morning, how did he get here? How did Judas get here? If we look at the word this morning in Mark chapter 3, verse 13 through 19, the word says, "And when he went up to the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they may be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and have authority to cast out demons. And so he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, John, the brother of James, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him." In Luke's gospel, this very same account says that Jesus went up to the mountain to pray, and he called these 12 from amongst a greater number. See, there was more than just 12 guys following Jesus around. There was a great number of disciples that were following Jesus around. But Jesus, in this instance, he calls out. And notice in verse 13, it says, he calls to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. He called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. First off, I want us to understand that Judas was called by Jesus. Jesus desired for Judas to be with him. He called him and he desired to be with him. Mark says that he called them that he might have relationship with them. These 12 from amongst the greater number, these guys were going to become his inner circle. These were the guys that he was going to be able to be intimate with, to kind of let his hair down with and be real with as they maybe sat around a fire at night or as they kind of got away from the crowd together. These were the guys that Jesus was really going to open himself up to and share himself with. Judas was one of the inner circle. He not only heard the teachings of the crowd, but he was privy to the deeper truths that the crowd didn't hear. On several occasions in the Gospels, we find that Jesus taught with parables, and the crowd didn't understand the parables, and then he'd get along with his disciples, and the disciples would say, "What does this mean? Tell us about this." And Jesus would give them the deeper truths, the deeper meaning. Judas was there to hear this from the lips of Jesus. He saw the miracles of Jesus up close and personal. He had a front row seat to the things that Jesus did. He was one of the 12. He was around Jesus. He saw the widow's son be raised from the dead. He was right there as they stopped that funeral procession and Jesus brought that boy back to life. Judas was there when he was in the boat when Jesus calmed the storm. He didn't just hear about it. He didn't hear somebody else tell him about it. He experienced the tempest and he experienced Jesus waking up and saying, "Peace, be still." Judas saw the demon-possessed man filled with a legion of demons be healed and delivered. Judas was one of the inner circle. He was one who was close to Jesus. And on top of that, the Bible tells us that Judas participated in the ministry. If you look in Matthew chapter 10, they're going to put it on the screen. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 through 4. Again, we see the names of the disciples being reflected. But it says, "And he called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction." The names of the 12 apostles are these. Again, first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon, the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Think about that this morning. Judas participated in the power of the Holy Spirit. Judas was one in whom Jesus had given the power to cast out devils. Judas was one whom Jesus had given the power and the authority to heal all manner of sickness. Judas wasn't just there as a front row seat participant seeing Jesus do it. Judas did these things. He prayed for people and saw them be healed miraculously. Judas cast out devils from people. He saw the mighty works of God. He participated in the activity of God. Can you imagine what that must have been like? In the midst of all of these things, though, there's a problem. There's a problem. John chapter 12, verse 1 through 6. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those who was reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Look at verse 6. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. The Bible tells us in Matthew 24, right after this account, after this had happened, that Judas left from there and he sought out the high priest. Matthew 24, verse 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. You see, there was a problem with Judas. He was called to be with Jesus. Jesus desired him. Jesus desired him. He called him to be with him. Judas participated in the ministry. But there was a problem in Judas. Despite having the greatest pastor in the history of man, despite seeing the miraculous firsthand, despite participating in the activity of God, despite hearing the word of God from the very lips of God incarnate, Judas kept alive the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. And it choked the word of God. It choked it in his life. And he was unfruitful. He was unfruitful. Can you imagine? Judas chose sin over salvation. Judas chose money instead of Jesus. He traded the eternal for the temporary. Judas tried to live, hear me this morning, Judas tried to live with one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. He kept alive, he kept hidden in his heart the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. The Bible tells us in 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Judas loved the world. He loved the world. While at the same time he was supposed to be a disciple of Christ, he loved the world. And see, here's the problem, friends. The problem is that sin is tricky. Sin is tricky and it has a hardening effect. So that if we don't deal with our sin, we can live under the illusion that all is well when it isn't. Sin is tricky. It has a hardening effect. The writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see, I imagine that Judas, he thought, you know what? Jesus has called me to the inner circle. I must be all right. He participated in the power, the activity of God, the things that God was bringing forth in that moment for the people of Israel. He participated in that. He must have, I guess I'm all right. And his participation and his being around the things of God and his hanging around Jesus, you know, it did not deal with the issue in his heart. And when it came down to it, what was going on in his heart, what he kept alive in his heart, the pride of life, the cares of this world, what he kept alive began to choke out the word of God. And he was under the illusion, probably, that he was okay. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 20, Paul writes this. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." Listen to this, verse 19. "And they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, to greed, to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way that you learned Christ." That's not the way. Paul is writing this to the church. He's telling the church, he's telling people who are supposed to be Christians, who have accepted Jesus Christ. He's saying to them, don't continue to walk in the old way. Don't continue in that frame of mind. Don't continue to believe the things that you have in the past. That's not the way that you have learned Christ. My friends, can I tell you, can I just share with you some statistics? You see, I'm afraid that there is delusion in the church today. And there's a reason that we have present day Judas in the church. The statistic before you is found in Christianity Today, and they're quoting a Gallup poll, which was done in May of 2017. Now, this is just Americans. The percentage of Americans who believe that these practices are morally acceptable. I'm not going to go through the whole list, but I'm going to highlight a few. 73% of Americans see divorce as being morally acceptable. And when I say divorce, I'm talking about divorce for any reason. Just, yeah, we don't love each other anymore. Let's just part ways. They see that as morally acceptable. 69% of Americans believe that sex between an unmarried man and woman is morally acceptable. 65% believe that gambling is morally acceptable. 63% believe that gay or lesbian relationships are morally acceptable. 62% say that having a baby outside of marriage is morally acceptable. 43% say abortion is morally acceptable. 36% say that teenage sex is morally acceptable. I have met parents of children who have teenage children and they're not getting along well at home. And so that child is invited by his girlfriend's parents to live with them, stay in their daughter's room and cohabitate. That's the mindset that is going on in our culture today. 36% of Americans say that pornography is morally acceptable. Now, can I tell you something, friends? This is an unfortunate truth. The church should be influencing, impacting, and transforming our culture. But the truth is that most of the time, our culture is transforming the church. I would venture to say that within the walls of this room this morning, there may be some here today that believe that homosexual relationships are morally acceptable. Friends, that is not what the Word of God says. That is not what the Word of God says. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't love homosexuals, because God loves homosexuals. And just like Judas, He desires you to be with Him. But there needs to be a change. There needs to be a transformation. And having Jesus in your life is not fire insurance. It's not your card to get out of hell. Having Jesus in your life is the beginning of a relationship where He becomes Lord and Master and not your get out of jail free card. It's staggering, the statistics in the church. males who are not practicing Christians, males who are not practicing Christians who are age 13 to 24, 72% of them seek out and view pornography 1 to 2 times per month. In the church, males, practicing Christians in the church, 13 to 24, 41% admit to seeking out pornography 1 to 2 times per month. In the church, practicing Christians greater than the age of 25 years old, 23% admit to seeking out pornography 1 to 2 times per month. And here's the shocker here. This information comes from Barna and Josh McDowell Ministries. Here's the shocker. 1 of 3 practicing Christians does not feel, 1 of 3 practicing Christians feels guilty about pornography. That means 2/3 don't even feel guilty about it. Don't even feel guilty. What am I saying? I'm saying there is a delusion. There is the trickiness of sin. There is a hardening effect that 2/3 of people would say they don't even feel guilty about it. And they're practicing Christians. The only reason that I can say to you that maybe you don't feel guilty is because you have believed it's not wrong. It's not sin. I was listening to the radio a couple weeks ago on the way to work, and I listened to News Talk Radio, and there was a woman who came on the radio kind of giving an opinion, and she was sharing that a psychologist was suggesting that we need to change our view in teenage culture because sexting is normal in teenage culture. Sexting is normal in teenage culture, and we need to begin to embrace the normative move here and adjust ourselves accordingly. Here's a lot of young people don't think that sexting is wrong because I'm in relationship with someone. I'm sending something to someone I'm in relationship with. Let me tell you, friends, if you're not married to that person, that is not all right. Amen? That is just as wrong as pornography is. Let me read to you something here. When asked to rank a series of bad things a person could do, things such as stealing, lying, having an affair, and overeating, teens and young adults placed all non-porn actions at the very bottom of the list. All porn-related actions at the bottom of the list. In fact, teens and young adults said, not recycling is more immoral than viewing pornographic images. They also place thinking negatively about someone with a different point of view as much worse than actively viewing pornography. 62% of teens and young adults say that they have received nude images. 40% say that they have sent nude images. This is the culture we're living in. Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? This is the culture that we're living in. And there is a disconnect between spirituality. There's a disconnect between understanding the Word of God and living out the Word of God and being a Christian and what you do in regular life. I teach at Carrington College, and I teach respiratory care, and I have groups of students come in, and we're talking about young adults. And in my last two classes, a couple classes ago, I had a young woman who was about 20, 21 years old. And I noticed that on her wrist, she had a tattoo and it said, "In Christ Alone." And I asked her, "What's that about?" She said, "Well, that's my favorite song, my dad and mine favorite song, In Christ Alone. It was a popular song about 10, 15 years ago. I'm familiar with the song." And so I know that this girl has knowledge of Jesus Christ. She has understanding of who Jesus is. And so, talk to her a little bit more. She was raised in church. She went to private school. This girl believes that she is saved. She's out there cohabiting with her boyfriend. She's getting drunk, doing all these things. But if you asked her, she'd tell you she's saved. She's going to heaven. There's a disconnect. There's delusion. There's Judas in the church, and people don't know. I had a girl in my last class, the one that just finished. She's again in her early 20s as well. She's telling me they were in Vegas during the Easter weekend, and she's telling me how she was drunk and she was singing the words of a hymn while she was drunk. You can't have one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. You can't. It doesn't work. George Barna's research group in May of 2017. This is the percentage of Christians who strongly agree with this statement. Christians, all people pray to the same God or spirit, no matter what name they use for that spiritual being. 28% of people who identify as Christians strongly agree with that statement. Friends, that is a lie. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. The scripture says, there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved than the name of Jesus. You are not praying to the same God if you were calling him Buddha or Muhammad or whatever. There is one God, and he is the Lord of all, and Jesus Christ is his name. There's deception. There's delusion in the church. 23% of Christians, 23% of people who identify as Christians strongly agree with this statement. What is morally right or wrong depends upon what an individual believes. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter what you believe. It matters what this book says. It doesn't matter what you think. It matters what God said. What you think is moral or immoral, you better check it right here. Because this is the standard of life and practice. This is where we find out what is God's will for us. This is where we find out how we can have life and have it more abundantly. And can I tell you something, friends? The freedom that you might seek apart from God only leads to bondage. The truest freedom comes when you submit yourself and you become a servant of the Most High God. There's a false perception about grace in many people today. There really is. And friends, I want you to know, I believe in God's grace. Thank God for God's grace. Amen? I think we understand that. But there is a false perception about grace that so many people can think that all I need to do is confess my sin and He'll forgive me. I just confess my sin and He'll forgive me. And they're resting the truth of what 1 John 1:9 really means. See, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the word confession there is much stronger than just admission. It's stronger than an admission of guilt. To confess means that we say the same thing about our sin that God says. That we say that this sin is separating us from God. This sin makes God unhappy. It is not pleasing to God, and therefore it should not be repeated. If we confess our sin, see, confession would be but saying what God says about it and then turning away from it. Amen? Let me tell you something. I was under delusion. I was raised in church. And I got into high school and I began to cuss with the best of them. And I began to do all kinds of things. And I remember every night laying on my bed and praying, oh God, forgive me for all the things I did wrong today. Forgive me for this, that. Get up the next day without another thought in my mind and go do it all over again. Friends, that is not repentance. I was living under a delusion. Are you hearing me? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. The scripture says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not everybody who says he's Lord will enter. Who will enter? The one who does the will of the Father. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You see, I believe that there's genuine surprise in these people's hearts. I believe that Jesus is giving us a foreshadowing of the future. I think that Jesus is prophesying to us right here. See, Jesus sits out. God sits out apart from time and space. He's seen the end from the beginning. He knows how all of this is going to go down. And I believe that he already knows that in that time, there's going to be people who are going to be absolutely surprised as they stand before him saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do miracles? Didn't we prophesy? Didn't we speak in tongues? Didn't we jump up and down during worship? Didn't we have our hands raised up? And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. You can't have your foot in the kingdom and your foot in the world. If you're continuing to practice an unrepentant sin, friends, you are deceiving yourself. If just because you feel Holy Ghost goosebumps in the presence of God, and just because God would use you in a supernatural way, that you think that that's His stamp of approval, because it's not. God will use people who are yielded to Him, who are willing to let His move come through Him for the benefit of those that you He would touch through you. Has no bearing on your spiritual worth. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I know this isn't a shouting message this morning. All right? And as I said, there's fear and trembling in me, because I believe that the Lord, in His love and in His mercy, He's trying to say to some of us today, you need to understand, you need to open your eyes, you need to return to me and give me your whole self. How can we ensure that we're not like Judas? Let me give you some things. This is what we need to focus on this morning. As believers in Jesus Christ, how can we ensure that we are not like Judas? Number one, invite the Lord to bring conviction to your heart. Invite the Lord to bring conviction to your heart. Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Here's what the psalmist is saying. The psalmist is saying, God, I want you to take a look at me. I want you to search me. I want you to try me. I want you to reveal me to me. I want to see the truth, the whole truth. I want to know what it is that you're saying about me. Put your spotlight on me. Let all the stuff show and show me if there's something in me that I need to deal with, and lead me into the ways of everlasting. Any true believer should not be afraid of that prayer. Anybody that really loves Jesus should welcome a prayer like that. Say, God, search me. Show me the truth about me. Is there anything that I am doing wrong? Because I do not want to bring shame upon your name. I do not want the Gentiles to blaspheme the name of God because of my behavior. I want to know you, and I want to walk with you in truth. Well, don't shut me down because I'm preaching good. Invite the Lord to bring conviction to your heart. If you don't want to live under delusion, ask for His conviction. Seek it out. Number two, the scripture said in Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? And I would submit to you, how can anyone keep his way pure? How can anyone keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I will seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. If you want to make sure that you are not living under delusion, then read and meditate upon and store up the word of God in your heart. Because the word of God is a light to your path. Amen? It will guard you from stumbling. There's so many people out there that want to name the name of Jesus Christ that never even read His Word to them. Friend, this is how we find out what God's will is. This is how we find out what His promises are. This is how we know that the hope that we have for us is through His Word. How can we make sure we're not like Judas? Invite the Lord to bring conviction. Read and meditate on the Word. And number three, be intentional about dealing with your sin. Be intentional about dealing with your sin. Paul said in many places in the New Testament, but let me just give you a couple. Galatians 5:24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And then Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Since we just came past Easter, I think all of us should have in our minds an image of the crucifixion. Let me tell you, crucifixion doesn't happen by accident. Crucifixion is a deliberate act in which someone is taken and held down, and they are held and nails are put in the flesh, and they are lifted up until they are dead. Crucifixion doesn't happen by accident. It happens because of a deliberate, willful act to kill someone. And Paul says to us, be as deliberate, be as intentional. Put to death the things of the flesh. Put to death the desires of the flesh. Put to death the sinful man. Don't play around with it. Don't allow it to resurrect. Don't allow it to squirm back to life. Get it up on the cross, nail it there, and keep it there until it's dead. We need to be intentional about dealing with sin in our lives. The grace of God will help us. Amen? When we deal honestly with God, and God is convicting our heart of things, can I tell you something? You're not going to be perfect. You're not possibly going to not make mistakes. But can I tell you, it takes willpower. You provide the will and He'll provide the power. Amen? That's what we talk about. And so you've got to be willing to deal with it honestly and willing to go after it and willing to put it up on that cross. And if for some reason you slip back, you don't continue that pattern of behavior. You get it up there and you get it crucified again. Friends, I'm telling you, we need to, as believers, we need to seek out brothers and sisters that we can be accountable to. We need to get some folks that we can say, look, I'm struggling. I need some help. I need some prayer. And somebody that can speak into our lives, say, hey, how are you doing? And help us get these things dead. Now, I don't know what the Lord might be speaking to you about this morning, but I know that He loves you. And the reason that the Lord would speak a harsh message is not to beat down, but to call to Him. Because like Judas, He desires you. He wants you to be with Him. And you have a choice to make. Judas had a choice to make. Will you deal with the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things? Will you deal with that? Or will you allow it to live? Because ultimately, there will be a day of reckoning. Amen? Some of you that are in the church and you've been saved for years and you feel like, well, you know, this isn't me. And yeah, the church needs this message. Let me tell you something. The church needs you to pray. The church needs you to pray that the reality of the presence of God be manifest in every service. The church needs you to pray that people would experience the conviction of the Holy Spirit and begin to respond to Him in truth. Amen? We all have a responsibility here. We need to hold one another accountable. The scripture tells us, if you see anyone overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of humility, lest you also be tempted. Amen? We can't just be willing to just rub shoulders. We've got to get involved in each other's lives. Amen? Be accountable to one another. We need to examine ourselves. Would you just bow your head with me? I know Pastor Eric's going to come and we're going to have communion. But I think it's very important for us this morning to really do some business with the Lord. Bow your head and would you just honestly, if you're willing, repeat the words of the psalmist. Search me, O God. Try me. See if there be any grievous way in me. Lead me into the ways of everlasting. Father, you have heard the hearts of your people. You have heard them, Lord, to repeat these words. And Father, those that have done this in sincerity and honesty, I just pray that you would begin speaking to their hearts. Lord, we don't want to be deceived. We don't want to live in delusion. We don't want to be hardened by sin. Lord God, I pray that there would be true repentance, real repentance taking place all over this room this morning. Father, for things that maybe we have allowed to live, we have kept hidden, but we have allowed them to live. And Lord, you're saying to us, deal with these things. Be intentional about dealing with them. So Father, right now, as people begin to just acknowledge and confess, as they begin to say the same thing about their thought processes, about their behavior, as you say, Lord, I thank you that if we confess, you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. But Lord, take us beyond that. Help us. Help us now to put to death these things. Take us beyond that initial step of forgiveness and help us to deal honestly with you. Lord, help us, Lord God, to be a people that truly hungers and thirsts after righteousness. That we seek after your word. That we meditate upon your word. That we learn your word, Father. That we may not sin against you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love. Lord, as you're dealing with hearts, as you're speaking to us, I just pray that as we move into communion, Lord, that you would make this even more real. I thank you for the blood of the covenant. Lord, I thank you that as we take communion, that your word declares that your blood cleanses us, removes all unrighteousness from us. It is the new covenant, and you are our God, and we are your people. Thank you, Lord, for the assurance that we have that if we will come to you and deal honestly, you will help us. You will give us the power. Lord, help us. Raise up your church. Raise up your church in these last days to truly be salt and light in the world.